Good morning, everyone that's here, whether you're in person or joining us online. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here. And as James mentioned, if you just heard about the New Day Antioch gathering today for the first time, you had no idea, that is perfect. It's for you. You can stay. We'd love to have you stay for that. Some of you have already registered and we're planning on it, but others may have just been learning about that now. So just want to make you know that's okay. Well, if I was away on a trip with my family, say for instance, and we came back into town and noticed or were met by some bad news, like our house burned down, you know, something terrible. One of the first questions that I would ask is, how did it start? Like, where did the fire start? Right? I would be concerned to know, was it some remodeling thing that was my fault, like some attempt at electrical that malfunctioned? And firefighters, whether it's a house fire or forest fire, or wildfire, whatever, they have things that they've been trained in to determine the source of the fire's starting, where it began, the origin of that fire. Things like going through the rooms and finding where the most damage is, the most where the fire was the hottest, or looking at burn patterns on the wall, where the fire burned in a V shape, for instance, from an outlet that was shorted out, or something like that. And even if there were multiple origins of the fire, concluding things like, oh, it was not a natural cause, it could have been arson. But where did the fire start? Firefighters ask that all the time. Now, that's something we see also in Acts chapter 2 today, where we're going to look in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, this is where the fire of the mission of the gospel through the church of Jesus Christ begins. This is where the fire starts. The inferno of mission begins here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit ignites an inferno that'll turn the world upside down. And continues to do that 2,000 years later, all the way until Jesus returns in the future at a time where we don't exactly know when that is. We're living in the time of a blazing fire of mission ignited by the Holy Spirit, and this is the origin, this is the source that we're going to look at today. Now, with a house fire or a forest fire, a wildfire, that brings fear, that brings panic, devastation, destruction of all types, destruction of property, and sometimes even tragically death. Now, in contrast to that, the fires of God's mission, they're much different, because God's mission brings new life, hope, building up, not tearing down, peace, joy. Those are the types of things that this inferno of mission brings. Now, let me give us a little refresher, very brief, before we get into chapter 2 of the book of Acts in the New Testament. We've been, the last 3 weeks, going through Acts chapter 1 in this series that we began this September, and we saw, as the author Luke begins this book of Acts, it's volume 2. It goes together with the Gospel of Luke that Luke also wrote as a volume 1 and volume 2. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke picks up with the resurrected Jesus giving instructions to his disciples. He's with them for 40 days after the resurrection. He's giving them instructions like, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the promise that I'm going to send, the promise of my Father. Wait for power from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit, which he was going to send. And the reason for that was he was sending them out, entrusting them as his followers, as his disciples, with a gospel mission to be his witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses throughout all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, this message, this powerful gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, was going to transform and change lives beginning in Jerusalem and reverberating throughout the entire world as it continues to do today. But they were to wait. They were to wait for the promise of his Father, which comes in Acts chapter 2. It's an awesome chapter. If you've never read it before, I highly encourage you to read it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41, we're covering a lot of ground today, a lot of verses, and these verses describe how the mission of the church was ignited through the outpouring, through the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not that the mission of God began at this point. We see God on mission as a missional God, part of his character throughout the whole story of the Bible. Throughout the storyline of the Old Testament and the New Testament, throughout history, God is a God on mission. But in Acts chapter 2, God is doing a new thing. He's doing something powerful and new, and his Holy Spirit is coming in a way that it hadn't before, with a permanent, empowering presence in the lives of his people, in the life of his church. So it's a watershed moment in the progress of the mission of God as he's doing a new thing. Here's where we're going today. We're going to look at the two main scenes in these verses, verses 1 through 41 of Acts 2, two main scenes in the narrative of, as Luke sets it up, and then at the end we'll make some applications. We'll ask, what does this mean for us today? What can we learn from this chapter about the mission that God has given us? So that's where we're going. Let's look at the first scene, verses 1 through 13, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They, meaning the first disciples of Jesus, probably the 120 that Luke has just mentioned at the end of chapter 1. They're all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let's ask, first of all, verse 1, what is Pentecost? What is this thing called Pentecost, which Luke mentioned? Now, his readers would have been familiar with it. But for us, Pentecost was the second of one of the annual harvest festivals for the Jewish people. It comes 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover. And what's unique with these festivals, and Pentecost is the same, that Jewish followers, Jewish people would come from all over, not only just Israel, but the Mediterranean world, to Jerusalem. They would journey to Jerusalem for these festivals to celebrate them in Jerusalem. Now, Pentecost, it comes 50 days after Passover. Passover was the night before Jesus was crucified, where he celebrated that Last Supper with his disciples. Okay, so 50 days after that, which means that Acts chapter 2, verse 1, is coming roughly 47 days or so after the resurrection, and 1 week or so after the ascension of Jesus, which we just looked at in chapter 1. So it's been a week. It's been a week since Jesus returned to heaven, went up into the clouds, seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. They've been waiting in Jerusalem for what Jesus said to wait for a week or so, in this upper room, praying, seeking God, etc. That's where we're at in the storyline, as they wait. Now, let me ask, who here has ever been in a really bad windstorm? Anyone? A few of us, okay? Several years ago, I went up to the Boundary Waters area, to the Camp Rock Ridge, with a group of people from Antioch, and we stayed at this Camp Rock Ridge in Ely, Minnesota, and then we're leaving to go out early in the next morning into the Boundary Waters. And that night, as we stayed at camp, it's one of the worst windstorms I've ever seen, I've ever been in my life. I'm in this rickety, rustic cabin waiting for, you know, the morning for what we would leave. No heat. I mean, you can see light through the boards in the wall and so forth. And a thunderstorm comes up in the middle of the night. It was like 2 a.m. or so, and the wind picked up. And I've never experienced anything like it, because, you know, when it gets windy in a thunderstorm, that's normal. And there's like gusts of wind, and then it backs off, and gusts of wind, and then it kind of backs off. But the wind just kept going to new levels, and not like, it wasn't gusting, it was sustained. And they had one of the worst straight-line windstorms they've ever had. And I remember looking out the window of this cabin with a few of us that were in there, and the wind got so bad and was roaring so bad, then trees all around us started snapping off. All around us, like 150 trees broke, I think, something around that, were snapped off in this camp. Crazy, terrifying. That's something like that. We don't exactly know. Something like that, a sound like that wind, that rushing wind, is filling this house where they're at. And Luke says, you know, it's not actually a hurricane. It's not actually straight line winds, but it's like that. It's this supernatural Holy Spirit thing that can only be compared to a windstorm. And we'll see in a minute that the surrounding crowd outside of the house that were there in, they heard this, and it drew them to come and see what was going on, right? Look what happens in the next verses, verse 5 through 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude came together. So they hear this, they're like, what's going on? Let's go check it out. And they were bewildered, it says, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So they're hearing God praised, the name of God lifted up, his works being proclaimed, a worship service of sorts. They're hearing this in their own language. That's what's going on. And verse 12, it says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine, right? Which in a modern-day equivalent would be something like a cheap liquor that went right to their head, right? They're filled with new wine. They're drunk. Some people were mocking and saying that. So the disciples, the 120, everyone that's together in this house, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, with this supernatural event, the sound of a rushing wind, divided tongues of fire, or what looks like that, descending on each and every person. They start speaking in other languages. That's what these tongues were. That's clear from verse 6. It was other languages that were being spoken that weren't native to them. They'd never spoken them before, but now supernaturally they were. And they're declaring the mighty works of God. Now think about this. How strategic it was in the wisdom of God to have all these different people groups in Jerusalem for this festival, for Pentecost, that spoke many different languages. Now they're all together in one place to hear the mighty works of God proclaimed, and ultimately, in a few minutes, we're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, where they can understand in their own languages and then take that message of transformation back to where they're from. Awesome. Only God could do this. Only God could orchestrate this. This is why Jesus said, wait. There's a strategic moment in the fullness of time, as God has planned it, where the mission is going to be launched, inaugurated, ignited. And this is when it was, in Pentecost. And just like today in our lives, there are some people who are interested. There are some people who want to hear more, and they are asking, what does this mean? Like, explain this to us. We want to hear more. But there's others who are mocking. Right? Mocking the works of God, want nothing to do with it. Same thing we face today with people in our lives, maybe in this room or listening online. Some of you are interested, wanting more. Some of you are like hesitant or even have mocked the work of God or mocked Christianity in the past. But God wants you to hear the message of Jesus Christ, just as Peter is about to proclaim. With the second scene, it starts in verse 14. The preaching of Peter. So Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, then was reinstated by Jesus, the one who was locked in the upper room before the resurrection in fear, now becomes the apostle who takes charge, who stands up in the power of the Spirit in a hostile environment, Now remember, it was only 50 days before this when they crucified his leader, Jesus, in Jerusalem. Now Peter gets up before this crowd and he starts proclaiming the good news of the gospel about Jesus Christ. I mean, really taking his life into his own hands, right? Full of courage, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he does. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, the other disciples, or apostles, lifted up his voice and addressed to them, addressed to this huge crowd that had gathered. Men of Judea, he says, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Translated means, it's 9 a.m. Guys, they're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. They haven't been drinking new wine. This is a God thing. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. And in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades or to the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses. Of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So the understandable question in verse 12 that the crowd asks of everyone that was in this house with the rushing wind and the flaming tongues of fire and the different languages that are being spoken, the question, what does this mean? That sets up Peter's sermon as an interpretation, as an explanation of what's going on. Peter's like, let me tell you what this means. And I have a lot to say about it. Let me tell you what's happening. He said, it's not that they're drunk. It's not that they've been drinking. It's only 9 a.m. And he appeals to three different Old Testament passages to make his point, to make his argument, to contend that these events that you're seeing, these events that have been happening the last 50 days, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and now this Holy Spirit event on Pentecost, everything that you're seeing and that you've witnessed, these are the promises of God that are being worked out in your midst, among you, right now before your very eyes. So he appeals to three passages. The first one is from Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel 2, verse 28 through 32 in the Old Testament. And he quotes that section of the Old Testament, Joel 2, and he says, that prophesied, that looked forward to Jesus' sending of his Holy Spirit, which you're witnessing right now, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Next, he appeals to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, where David looks forward and prophesies, predicts the resurrection of Jesus, not knowing fully what that would look like, not knowing all the details, but foreshadowing it, pointing to it. And Peter's saying, David talked about this. This is what he was talking about, Jesus rising from the dead. And then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, talking about Jesus' ascension, his being seated in power and authority and glory at the right hand of his Father, reigning on high as King, as Lord, looking forward to Jesus' ascension. So three passages that are key in the Old Testament, and there's many more, but he talks about three here that pointed to Jesus, and they say, this is all being fulfilled. We are living right now, he says, in the last days that God was talking about through his prophets in the Old Testament, which, by the way, we continue to live in, these last days that are being worked out. Then in verse 36, look at verse 36. Peter's main point, his thesis, his big idea of this sermon that he gives, it's verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This guy, Jesus of Nazareth, this historical flesh and blood figure that you all know, that you've all heard about, and many of you have seen and witnessed, God has made him the Son of God, Jesus Christ, but Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one that you've been waiting for, that was prophesied about. But he's also the enthroned Lord of Lords and King of Kings, both Lord and Christ. The crucifixion, in other words, Peter's saying, that wasn't a failure. That wasn't a failure. That was the suffering servant Messiah. It displayed the glory of God, and it provides forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes. He had to be crucified. He had to die. And the Old Testament prophets looked forward to that. They talked about that. The resurrection, the ascension, those show that Jesus is conqueror. He's Lord over death, over sin, over Satan. He's exalted on high, and he currently reigns and is seated in power and authority, King of Kings, at the Father's right hand. This isn't just some guy from the north named Jesus of Nazareth, but fully man, fully God, the promised Messiah, Lord and Christ, that deserves our praise, our worship, and our obedience. Now listen to the response to Peter's sermon, verse 37 through 41. It says, now, when they heard this, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So verse 40, it makes it clear that Luke is giving us a summary of Peter's sermon, Peter's message. He said many more things. He went on to explain. He went on to preach. He said, with many other words, it says, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Now, interesting on Luke's word choice, Peter bore witness. Right? This is what Jesus said would happen. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Peter's bearing witness to Jesus. And he uses the designation earlier in the chapter, verse 32, of witnesses. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. The witnessing to the gospel, to who Jesus is, to what Jesus has done, is beginning in the power of the Holy Spirit, which continues on today for us. Witnessing to Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Now, what actions did the people take when they were convicted from Peter's message about Jesus? Look what happens. They received the word, it says. They responded in faith. They believed it. That it didn't just go in one ear and out the other, but they received it. And then they repented. They turned from their sins. They were going one way in terms of what they thought about Jesus, their life in reference to Jesus, and they turned and they went the other way. They did a 180. They repented. And then they were baptized. They were baptized as a symbol, as an external way to identify themselves with the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So that's significant. That's significant. They're not only believing in him, they're not only turning from their sins, but they're publicly declaring their faith in Jesus through this act of baptism, saying, we identify with Jesus as Lord and Christ. We believe he is the Messiah, which is something that could get you killed, right? You're in Jerusalem. You're in the place where this guy got crucified. And you're identifying now with Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. That's why baptism is so significant. And by the way, what it still symbolizes today, identifying publicly with Jesus Christ through faith in him. Just as a side note, we're going to have an opportunity in November to celebrate baptism for several people here at Antioch. If you're interested in that, please let me know. Contact me. I'd love to talk to you more about baptism if you haven't done that. But what a revival! It goes from 120 people who are followers of Jesus now to 3,000 on this first day when mission is ignited. 3,000 people become followers of Jesus in one day. Just like that, the first disciples are a mega church and soon to face mega struggles, as we'll see as we continue to go through the book of Acts. Well, as we look at this chapter, as we reflect on it, I want us to ask, what do we learn from this? What do we learn for today, for our lives individually, as a church family here at Antioch? What do we learn from igniting of the church's mission? And quickly, just want to look at five reminders that we see here. Number one, our mission is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our mission is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem because they didn't have the strength or power or ability to do the mission that he had given them in their own strength, in their own power. They needed power from on high. They needed the Holy Spirit. They needed fuel for the mission. The car was not going to go without the power of the Holy Spirit. They had to wait. The same is true for us. The mission of the gospel, it's supernatural work. It's supernatural work, which requires supernatural power. It's not about gimmicks. It's not about techniques or strategic ways to persuade or manipulate or that kind of thing. It's supernatural work which requires the power of the Holy Spirit. One example of that is, for me, that I think about every week is preaching, which is just one aspect of proclaiming the gospel in word and deed in our lives. But for me, preaching, I mean, what a reminder. The best sermon that I could craft, the best message that I could prepare, the words that I would speak, they'll fall on deaf ears and unchanged hearts without the power of God working through his Holy Spirit. We're utterly dependent on God to show up in power to do any work of transformation. It's spiritual work. It's supernatural work. What happens as God takes his word and changes hearts through the power of the Spirit. What a reminder we have in Acts 2 of that Holy Spirit-empowered mission work. The second reminder Our mission is rooted in the promises of God. God has been up to fulfilling his plan and his purposes for all of history. We see those being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and we live in the day when they continue to be fulfilled. His promises before our very eyes, his gospel going to the ends of the earth. We're part of the fruit of that. The third reminder, our mission is centered in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points to Jesus. That's the point that Peter was making. God was pointing to Jesus through the prophecies in the Old Testament. He's the hero of the story, Jesus Christ. He's both Lord and Christ. And it's important for us to remember that it's easy for the mission that we're about, the ministry that we're about, as a church, for instance, it's easy for the mission to become more about doing things for Jesus rather than keeping the focus upon Jesus Christ himself, that it's all about him, that he's the center. We can do a lot of good things. We can seek to engage the community around us, do good works, but ultimately it's about pointing people to Jesus Christ. He's the center. It's all about him. Let's never forget that. It's so clear from Acts chapter 2. The fourth reminder, our mission is for all people. From the very beginning of the church, the mission was to all people. These people groups at Pentecost, they're made up of Jews and proselytes, people that were following Judaism, but were not necessarily ethnic Jews. All those people are in Jerusalem from many different nations, many different people groups, many different languages. And in Acts chapter 2, part of the point that God is making is, see, this is for all people, all types of people. And then later on in Acts, that point is going to be made even more clearly as the gospel goes to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. This is a message, this is a Jesus that came on a rescue mission for everyone, for all types of people. People like us, people that are very different from us. People that are near, people are far. Who are far away. That's what we are trying to reflect even in our vision statement of what we long for Antioch to be about. A loving family inviting who? All people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. We long to reflect the neighborhood, the communities that are around us in Minneapolis, in the Twin Cities, and beyond. All people hearing the message of Jesus Christ and experiencing that life-changing power. And then finally, the fifth reminder here of our mission. Our mission urges people to personally respond to Jesus Christ. This is so important. In some ways, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41, it's really structured around those two questions that are asked. The first question in verse 12 is, what does this mean? What does this mean? And then the second question in verse 37, what shall we do? What does this mean and what shall we do? That's the basic structure that is really how we proclaim the gospel message to others today, isn't it? As we seek to be witnesses to Jesus today. We explain who Jesus is and what he's done. What does this mean? What is the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done on our behalf? Why was that necessary? And then, second, we urge people to respond. We urge people to respond through faith and repentance. It's not just about hearing a nice story, but it's about responding. What are you going to do with that? Okay, now you've heard who Jesus is, you've heard why he came, you've seen that in my life. What about you? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The same question that the crowd asks Peter, people are asking us. What should we do, right? Well, respond in faith and repentance. Follow Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King. That's the message of the gospel. A message that demands a response. a message that demands a response. Have you responded to Jesus Christ? If you're here today in person, if you're listening online, have you wrestled with, what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? I've heard about him. I've been maybe listening in for quite some time. But there comes a point where you've got to make a decision. You've got to get off the fence. Are you going to follow him or not? Is he going to be Lord of your life or not? There's no sitting on the fence. So if that's you, I'd urge you, follow him today. Say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my King. I trust that you've died for me, that you've risen from the dead for me to give me new life. That's what it means to be a Christian, to respond to Jesus in faith and repentance. And as witnesses, we lovingly confront people with the truth about Jesus. Because that's a confrontational question, right? What are you going to do with Jesus? Have you responded to Jesus? And do that in a way that the gospel is confronting, but we're not going out of our way to be confrontational in a way that would be arrogant or alienate people because of our attitudes or our actions. But there is that where the rubber meets the road. What are you going to do with Jesus that you can't get away from? The gospel demands a response. We see that in Acts chapter 2. A fire of mission was ignited that day at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And we're still part of that fire. It's still going. It's still burning. And we're called to keep it burning through the power of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns one day. It's an awesome chapter. It sets up the rest of the book of Acts, as we'll see, the mission of the gospel.